our study of this chapter last Wednesday night. And verse 1, as we mentioned when we started into it, Hebrews 12, verse 1, is a very rich verse and has a lot of very in-depth and crucial teaching in it. So we want to read that again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, but we'll read with it verse 2 as they form really one sentence. But he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So all of that is in those two verses, and as we can see, there's quite a bit there that's worthy of our time and digging into, so we don't want to skim over this. So last week we were looking at this first part about this great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by, and that's in direct reference to those examples in Hebrews chapter 11 that we saw, those great examples of obedient faith and others who were running that race and seeking the purpose of God, and God was able to fulfill that with those ones there, and to encourage us that he can also get us to the finish line of our race. And as we are surrounded by and seeing that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, then we're compelled to do something, and that is to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. These things that would hinder us in the running of our Christian race and the living of our lives as Christians to accomplish our purpose as the Lord's disciples. And we noted last week that there is a word "and," that conjunction that separates every weight and the sin. So he tells us to lay aside all of that. Those are two separate entities or things, the weights and the sins. Sins are things that transgress God's laws. Weights are anything that would, as we know, that anything that is breaking God's law is certainly going to be a hindrance to keeping his word and accomplishing his purpose as we follow his commandments. That should be very obvious, but there are other things that can be serve as weights, distractions, things that will get in the way or prevent us from running our race like we should. So those things do not necessarily have to be sinful things. They can be things that are not inherently sinful, but yet can be a problem for us. We looked at some other scriptures about that. Right here in the book of Hebrews, we have that commandment in chapter 6 and verse 1 to go on into perfection and not lay again that foundation of, and it starts off with, repentance from dead works. Then we looked at again at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, where he really defines what dead works are. As we need to purge our conscience from dead works to, so what we're being purged from and what we are being purged from, so that what we can do defines for us and shows us what we need to get rid of. But that is having our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. So anything that is not going to be serving the living God are things that we need to lay aside, whether they're sins or not. We looked again at the example of anger, things which is something that James 1 verses 19 and 20 tells us to be slow to, because it does not work the righteousness of God. So there's our standard, just like with Hebrews 9 and verse 14, where the standard is serving the living God, and everything that we need to do needs to be serving the living God. Then in James 1 and verse 20, the standard is that everything we do should be working the righteousness of God. And we can see those two things are the same thing, different ways of expressing the same point. So we are to, everything should be to serve the living God and work his righteousness. And if it doesn't, then we need to get rid of it, because that's going to be something that's not directly helping us to run our race, which is what we need to be doing. And this race is going to be full of challenges and difficulties on the road. Not that the Lord weights us down with his commandments. As we know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but Satan makes the way difficult. So it's that narrow, pressured way, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. It's one of affliction and torment that we have to go through. We don't need anything to distract us or hinder us in that. We got then to the point to finish the verse where we need to begin tonight, what we need to do after that. So once we've put away or laid aside those weights, every weight and sin, then we have a zero there if we don't do anything more than that. He doesn't want us just to get rid of things. It's to get rid of things so that we can do something. And there we see that phrase, let us, as we have also noted in several other passages, especially in Hebrews, when he tells us to let us go on into perfection. We are to now let us run with patience the race that is set before us, which is actually another way of saying the same thing that Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says when he says, let us go on into perfection. That really is the race. The race is to attain spiritual completion, which is what that word perfection means. So there is the urging of us all to run this this race that is set before us. And he says, with patience. That's going to be key to it. He's clearly using that word there to make that clear to us that it is a very key point. To be able to run the race that we have, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then we have to run that race with patience. So let's delve into that word patience here, because there's a lot about it. I mean, as we would expect, if he says that's something that we need so that we can run the race, are we going to be able to finish the Christian race without patience? And there's no way that we can. We have to have that. So that is a key element, and we need to understand what that is and what it means. Well, this Greek word for patience, which is hupomone, which means literally cheerful or hopeful endurance. That's the Strong's word in the New Testament, if you want the number 5281. But we see it's a cheerful or hopeful endurance. So that word patience means endurance. Now, sometimes we misuse the word in our common vernacular, and a lot of times we'll talk about patience referring to not getting upset or when we're having things happen to us. A lot of times we use that word for what the Lord is describing in Scripture as long-suffering. Now, they are related, but long-suffering and patience aren't exactly the same thing, closely related, just like forbearance. In fact, there's the certain groups of words and parts of God's love that really, they are distinct, but they also do go together in those groups. And we will often see them mentioned or listed that way, taught that way in the Scriptures. I guess it was last year, and when we were involved in a detailed study about the parts of God's love, and we were looking at that pattern, and we certainly see that with forbearance, with long suffering, and with patience. I mean, how are we going to endure if we don't have long suffering, and how are we going to endure or have long suffering if we don't forbear? I mean, we have to have all of those things together, but they do have their distinctions. So we have to be long-suffering, but we have to endure. And the Christian race is one that requires endurance. He's using the analogy of a race many times in the New Testament of our life as a Christian and making that comparison. But we do recognize that there are certain kinds of races, and the Christian race is not a what we would call a sprint. It's not something that we start and then very quickly have it over with. That's not the pattern that we have described for us in God's Word. It is one of a lifetime. Now, there are some that are slow to their conversion for whatever reason or not, and we know the Lord and is going to be working with each soul, but some that he might bring to him later in life, so they might have less time. But we might have to get more growing in and more running in a shorter or compressed amount of time. But it's up to the Lord how much time each one of us has. But we're looking at the pattern of a lifetime where we have to be enduring as we're running a race. And the chief example that he gives right here in this sentence, which is actually the next verse, is looking unto Jesus. So we're going to find no better example of running this race than Christ himself. There's one other individual that we are given to follow as an example of one who followed Christ in running that race, that being the Apostle Paul. We have other examples to look to. Well, Hebrews 11 was an entire chapter of them. And we can look at a number of other scriptures where he calls us to take examples from all those examples from God's Word of those who faithfully and obediently served him. We need all those examples, that great cloud of witnesses, but we really see Christ as the ultimate one, and Paul, we're given so much detail about his lifetime, and we add that up. I mean, we have with Paul some 30, 35 years approximately of his life as a Christian to learn from. It was not a sprint. It wasn't something that was done just in a very short amount of time. And we have benchmarks along the way in those scriptures about Paul and as he was growing in Christ. And many times he would speak about the race that he was running and that he had not finished it yet, right up until near the end of his life when he stated that by God's inspiration that he had finished his course. So we need to consider that example of Paul, which we intend to do as we study out the rest of verse 1. But we need to look a little bit more about this at this word, hupomone, which is this word for endurance, cheerful or hopeful endurance. So when do we need endurance? Well, we need endurance for in the context of this part of the book of Hebrews, for those things that by our faith that we are hoping for and waiting for. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 ended with a statement about that as it was leading into chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Well, we have to do the will of God, and then we're given the promises for having done that. But in order to be able to do God's will, as we are hoping for those promises that he has given to us, we need endurance. In all these scriptures we're looking at that have this word patience or endurance, it's the same word, hupomone, that Greek word for endurance. But we need, after we've done the will of God, we have need of patience, endurance, so we might receive the promise. If we don't endure, well, we're just liable to quit because tribulation is going to keep coming. And is there really anything sadder than when to see somebody who has been a child of God and who has been running the race and running well. It reminds us of that statement in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 when he said, "You did run well. Who hath hindered you from obeying the truth? You did run well." What's sadder than when Christians have run well, they've been running that race and doing it well, and then after some time of doing all of that and enduring and overcoming temptation and through the tribulations and afflictions that come, that they end up quitting, which is the warning that Jesus gave in the parable of the sower, what the stony ground is. When tribulation and persecution arises, and he says when it does, because of the word, and then some become offended, that is, they fall into that snare, they're entrapped as they quit. He says they fall away. So that is a terribly sad thing to see, just as it's very sad to see Christians who are ones that become like the thorny ground and become choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Those are the two major things that cause Christians to quit. To the point where they would lose their souls, when they develop a love for the world that they were called out of and came out of. That's very sad, but also it is if somebody quits and turns away from and stops running the race because of a lack of endurance. So we need to heed those warnings. And he says we have need of endurance after we have done the will of God that we might receive the promise. And then Chapter 11 began with that statement about faith, that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he said, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then he gave us examples of all of those for the rest of the chapter, which is the great cloud of witnesses that he comes back to in chapter 12 and verse 1, where we are in our study now, that we are seeing that we are surrounded by those that we then need to run with patience the race that is set before us. So that's the very context here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, actually going back to through all of chapter 11 and just before that. So that patience, that endurance, is what we need as we are trying to keep God's commandments and not quit. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, if we can turn there, Romans chapter 8, and let's read from there, verses 24 and 25. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Well, that's exactly the context here in Hebrews where we're studying about faith and hope. Faith is the evidence of those things that we're hoping for. So we need to, we've got those promises of God that we haven't received yet. And that was emphasized throughout Hebrews chapter 11. With those examples there, those ones that continued to serve God and do his will, looking for those things that God had promised, but they didn't see them. They saw them from afar off, but yet they endured in their lives. We have to do the same. And there he's plainly stating that that kind of hope saves us. If we've already seen it, he says it's not hope. But we're hoping for what we don't see. And we've mentioned how many of these things that we are staking our eternity on we haven't seen yet. I mean, we've never seen the Father. We haven't seen Christ directly. And we haven't seen heaven. We've not seen the resurrected Christ. We haven't seen a resurrection that we hope. All those things that are involved in what is defined and described as that prize that awaits us, that God promises to us. We haven't seen any of those things, but we believe them. We believe in them, and we believe in them to the point that we are willing to, with patience, run this race that is set before us in our lives, and forsake everything and lay aside all those weights and sin, so we can do God's will and accomplish His purpose. Then we turn now to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we want to read there verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and our Father. So this is the Apostle Paul who is remembering his brethren here, but it's a description of what a life of a follower of Christ, all Christians, would be. This work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. So it's an endurance in our hope for these promises that God has given to us that we have not yet received. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So do we need endurance for that? We do. And we are waiting for Christ. And so that's he's going to return, and he's going to, at the time of his return, he's going to raise us from the dead to then be with him in eternity. That's when we receive the prize. So that's another description of the prize that awaits us by God's promise, but we need endurance for that. So we see several scriptures that speak about this this patience or endurance in the context of the hope that we have for the promises of God that await us, ultimately the prize for running the race. Well, very much or directly related to that is also what we need in terms of the endurance through the sufferings that are going to come upon us, which is, that's also how we're going to grow in patience. But if, let's turn now to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." So we've been looking about the hope aspect that keeps coming up. But these verses right here show us how we get patience, but then when we need it and what it produces. Tribulation worketh patience. And then that patience, that endurance, works experience, and then that experience, hope. So there are several things that go together stepwise that we have to grow in, and it's going to come through tribulation. And that's when we need it. I mean, we need endurance in the tribulation, but the tribulations themselves, as we're enduring, will enable us to grow and have more endurance. So what we are capable, as we remember God's faithful promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that he is faithful and will not allow us, that is, suffer us to be tempted above what we can bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may bear it. Well, God knows at any moment in our lives, at every moment in our lives, exactly how much we can endure. He knows what the exact amount of endurance that we have. And so he's not going to allow Satan to bring upon us, put us through afflictions, and then bring temptation upon us that's going to be beyond what we are able to bear at any moment in time. But that point of what we're capable of enduring at any moment of time, it doesn't stay the same. So what we can endure right now at this moment, we should be able to endure more tomorrow or the day after and next week and next month. We should be able to look back and see that growth over time, and we should be able to recognize that we can bear things now that we couldn't in our past. But as we continue to run and go through more of those tribulations, we're going to grow more in that endurance. So the afflictions don't stay the same. Things that we can endure now would have crumpled us spiritually some time ago. If we're growing like we should, and that needs to continue. But we need the endurance in our tribulations, and which will themselves enable us to grow more in that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there again, we see this growth process, and we need to add to our faith virtue, and that virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. There's a sequence there. The foundation is faith, but we need to build all of those things there on that faith. And as we continue with that, well, we need that endurance, and then that endurance is going to produce those other good things. It's also spelled out very nicely or plainly for us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into divers, those many temptations. On the surface, that's not something that would generally make us happy. But he says for us to count that all joy when it comes, knowing this. If we know and understand that those temptations that come through our afflictions are going to produce patience in us, that's how we're going to grow in more endurance. So we've already grown in some such that we can endure the temptations that are before us now. But he says that's going to produce more patience, more endurance. And then the effect of that over time, that's going to enable us with the work of that endurance to be spiritually complete and entire, lacking nothing. Well, there's the race summed up again. What our goal is, what the finish line that we're aiming towards in this life, that we would be complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. Having all of God's, the parts of his love in us and everything that's not purged out. We have to have endurance for that to happen. And he says the perfect work of patience produces that. Well, that's why he says we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we don't have it, it's not going to produce that outcome or that result. So we have to have that endurance through those tribulations, which will in turn cause us to grow in more of it. Let's consider a couple of scriptures or see a couple of scriptures that show us how valuable it is as far as the necessity of it. We obviously have already seen some of that in these verses or a lot of it, but some plain statements about it. In one of the accounts of the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, when he is describing one of the types of ground, the kind of ground that we all need to be. There are four types of soil in this parable. that wayside ground, which is, that's the world, those that are never Christians. And the word that is sown there is taken out of their hearts before they can understand and believe and be saved. But the other three types of ground in this parable, they're all talking about Christians. And we've already mentioned two of those, the thorny ground, or the stony ground and the thorny ground. And that's in verses 13 and 14 of Luke 8. So Luke 8, 12 has the wayside ground, verse 13, the stony ground, and verse 14, the thorny ground. Well, we don't want to be any of those. We don't want to be part of the world that never knows the Lord. We don't want to be Christians who start running the race and then quit because of the persecutions that will come. We don't want to be Christians who quit because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. We want to be the good ground, which is what he describes in verse 15. Luke 8, 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So if we're going to run that race and finish it, we've got to produce that fruit. That's only going to happen with patience, with endurance. And the statement in Luke 21, verse 19 is, it's a beautiful statement that he makes, but emphasizing the great importance of patience. He says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." I mean, is it possible for us to have our souls saved if we don't have endurance? Well, no, because we'll quit. So we will possess our souls in our endurance. That's why we need endurance to run the race that is set before us. Romans chapter 2 is talking about those who are going to inherit eternal life on the day of judgment. And in Romans chapter 2, when he talks about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God in verse 5, at the end of verse 5 in Romans 2, which is judgment day. And God on that day of his judgment will, verse 6, render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So the ones who are going to have eternal life in the end, those who will be pardoned on the day of judgment, are going to be those who, by patient continuance in well-doing. So we have to do what is right in the Lord's sight. We're going to be tested in that. We're going to have temptations and persecutions then. If we quit, we're not going to have eternal life then. But if we endure and continue to endure and continue to endure, and with patience run and finish that race that is set before us, then we'll possess our souls, and we will receive eternal life. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells us what to flee from. Very similar, and you could even say it's really identical as far as context to what we see in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, so we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, the way he's describing the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And there he's talking about the thorny ground, those who quit because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, a love for this world. What does he say about a love for any of these things of the world? And so here's another example. I mean, this would be a weight. Money itself is not inherently sinful. God commands us to give it every first day of the week, and we use that for good, to do God's, to do the work of His kingdom. It does require spending money on things, but we can't love that money, love the material things. I mean, even the necessities of life, he mentions food and clothes. Well, in Matthew 6, food and clothing, a care for, a love for those things, is what the world, the Gentiles, seek after, and that would destroy us. So those are things that are not sinful in and of themselves. But he says to flee from, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. So flee from a love of all of that. Put aside all those things that would weigh us down and hinder us from serving the living God and running the race that is set before us. And he says, flee these things. Those are the things to flee. And he says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Keep that verse in mind too, because when he says fight the good fight of faith, that word for fight there is actually the same word that he's translating race in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. So these same points are coming up in both passages. So we should be able to see the an identical context in these particular verses here. But that fight that good fight of faith. Well, we have to run with patience in this this race, or which is framed, or the word used for a conflict or a fight. Well, it is a fight against to be able to be like Christ and be conformed to His image and have God's love perfected in us. We're going to have to be fighting off temptation and resisting the devil and his wiles. But we have to lay aside every sin and every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We need to flee from a love of those material things, but he says we need to follow after all those things that are part of the heart of God and part of his love. But he tells us in what we are to follow after, we see right in the midst of that, there's that word patience. One other passage on that subject before we move on, but Colossians chapter 1, this is emphasizing our need to grow in endurance, but how much we need, not just a little bit, not just some, but all of it. I mean, if we're going to grow in patience through our sufferings, and if that work of patience is going to be that we would be perfect and entire and wanting nothing, like he said in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, well, how much endurance are we going to need to be able to then be spiritually complete and entire, lacking nothing? Well, as we saw in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, how much endurance do we need to add, well, from our faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, patience? How much of those things are we going to need building up to love? If we're going to have a complete love, how much faith is the foundation of faith is a complete love going to be built upon? Well, are we going to have a complete love built upon a foundation of an incomplete faith? No. I mean, he's using that comparison with a building that's being built. And you start with that foundation, but you can't have a faulty or a partial foundation and then build the building the Lord is desiring us to build. The goal is to have his love perfected in us. Well, that's why we need a complete faith and nothing lacking in our faith. We see that right there in Hebrews 12, verse 2, when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And that word finish is perfecter or completer. It's a form of that word teleos. So Jesus is the one that will begin our faith, and he's the one that will complete it. So he's going to use that word for our faith right there in Hebrews 12, verse 2. So we do need the complete love, but we need a complete faith to build that on. Well, as we have those other things that we're building on that faith up to love, endurance or patience being one of those, how much patience do we need? Are we going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, if we have some endurance, or even a lot, or do we need all patience? Well, that's what Colossians 1, 9 through 11 teaches us. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how much of his will do we need to understand? How much knowledge do we need of God's will? How much wisdom? How much spiritual understanding do we need? Well, if we didn't already think that it should be all, I mean, that's what he says right there in verse 9. And why, and what is that able to do? Why do we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So how much are we going to please the Lord with some knowledge of his will and some wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, we will please him some. But if we're going to please him fully, if we're going to walk worthy of him unto all pleasing, then how much of the knowledge of his will do we need to have? Well, we need to be filled with it. How much wisdom and spiritual understanding do we need? We need all of that to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, how much patience do we need? Well, there when he's talking about that spiritual growth that we need in order to walk worthy of him and to all pleasing, we need all patience. Now, in practically speaking, what would be the difference between walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and running our race and finishing it to be conformed to the image of Christ and have his love perfected in us? That would be the same thing, and we need to run that race with patience, and here he says we need all patience. So that's just a survey of a number of passages in the New Testament, use that same word, and teach us and emphasize for us how important that patience is, how we get it, what it is for, and how much we need it, and how valuable it is. Well, as we noted, when he says for us to run that race, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, other ones who ran their race and who laid aside those weights and sins to run their race with patience, we have their example. But as we have those examples of others to encourage us, who are we going to look to most? Well, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, Jesus ran the race, and that's what he said back in chapter 6 verse 20 about Christ. Actually, we'll look at verses 19 and 20 together here. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither, that is where, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I know we studied that some time ago when we were back in chapter 6, but that description of Christ and that reference to him there as the forerunner, he ran before us, and that's what that word means. So Jesus ran the same race that we're running. He ran it first. He ran it ahead of us to show us how to run it. So we need to understand about that race, and he's the one that we're going to look to most of all for that, the greatest of examples for that. But as he said there in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, we do have a great cloud of witnesses to help us in that, but especially in running the race that Christ ran before us. We don't have and could not have any better example than the Apostle Paul in the running of his race. We're introduced to Paul, as he was known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, at the end of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned and they laid their coats at the feet of one who was referred to there as the young man. Saul of Tarsus was a young man at the time. He was young, but he had already been educated, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, as we're told. But Paul was young, but he had been well educated and obviously had great ability, but also it had at least enough time to have attained an important position among the leadership of the Pharisees. So he attained a lofty position there in his nation at a young age. So Paul was young at the time, and he was the one that led the persecution against the church, which is where he starts in Acts 8:1-4, and how Saul made havoc of the church and then scattered it, and then they went everywhere preaching the word. So Paul's, or as he was known at the time, Saul's efforts in persecuting and destroying the church, which he viewed as being false doctrine, and so that was something that was to be destroyed and stamped out in his misunderstanding of the time. But those efforts were failing, and in fact, everything he was doing to destroy the church, the Lord was using to then cause it to spread, because what was a problem, as Paul would view as a problem at the time, the church was confined to the city of Jerusalem. It had grown in many thousands from the day of Pentecost when it was started, thousands more in Acts 3 when Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple, and it continued to grow. So it was growing and growing, but it was in Jerusalem only at the time. Well, Saul was trying to destroy it there in Jerusalem, but caused the Christians in Jerusalem to then scatter. But everywhere they went, they preached the word. So instead of having a large congregation of in Jerusalem, then he was now dealing with churches popping up all throughout Judea, and then in Acts 8 it spread to Samaria, and it kept going, because in Acts 9 there was Saul on the road to where? Damascus. Now it has spread to Syria, so he's having to go to a lot more effort and having to travel around to try to destroy the church where it was, because it was spreading in many places. But he was not giving up those efforts. But he was converted on the road to Damascus there in Acts 9. So he was still a young man at the time. But that's when he began to run his race as a Christian. And the book of 1 Corinthians was an epistle that was inspired by God near the end of Paul's first, third missionary journey. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so this would be probably somewhere, I mean, this is several years that after his conversion, and, you know, we're looking at, well, if you put the timeline together, I mean, it's going to be at least 20 plus years at this point. But Paul's going to refer to the race that he was running as a Christian by God's inspiration here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Does this sound like Paul was one who is giving great diligence to lay aside every weight and sin? He was. And so he was bringing himself under control. So the one, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, that is, has control of himself in all things. Those who are dedicated to being runners and or competitors, athletic competitors on those high levels, I mean, they live for that. They have to give their lives to it. And they're doing so for something that is corruptible. It's not eternal. So this is not an encouragement or endorsement of spending our time after those things. It's a comparison. We'll hear people that give themselves to controlling themselves, and they're not going to allow themselves. Everything they eat, everything they do is all going to be geared towards that purpose for what they're aiming for in their race. Well, we need to have the same mentality in a much greater race. Of course, the one for an incorruptible and eternal crown and reward as a Christian in the race that we're running. Well, Paul was running that race, and he refers to doing that. That was his effort there near the end of his third missionary journey. Right after that, the 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus on that third journey. At the end of that journey, in Acts 20, when he was on his way back heading towards Israel, he in Acts 20, when he called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, he talked about the persecutions and things that he had been going through, but he refers to this race that he was running and uses that very term for it. In verse 17, he called for the elders sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He was in the port city there, Miletus, there in Asia Minor. And so the elders came there, and he said to them, you know, in verse 18, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews. So he's reminding them of all those things that he had gone through in the 3 years that he was there on that third journey. Then he moved on to, went from there to Achaia and to Corinth for a few months, but now he's stopping by there again on his way home back to Israel, where he's going to end up being taken as a prisoner. And he refers to that prophecy in verse 23 of that were the bonds and afflictions that were going to come upon him. But he said in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he wasn't moved by any of those, even hearing about those afflictions that were going to come upon him. He knew he would have to go through them. He was determined to finish his race. He was still running, though. Well, then he became a prisoner, and then he was 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea. Then he was sent to Rome after he appealed to Caesar and was a prisoner in Rome for 2 more years, was inspired to write those four prison epistles, as they're called, from his first imprisonment in Rome, which includes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, so this is a few years later, he's still running. We see his inspired reference to the race he was running in chapter 3 of Philippians. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he was still running that race there, and he was pressing for that mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that mark which he defines there as being spiritually perfect or complete, the prize being the resurrection of the dead, which is necessary for eternal life. But he was still running. He hadn't finished it yet, but he was running with all of his might. his second imprisonment in Rome a few years later, where he was going to be put to death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he was writing about his race at that time, he said in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, clearly, Paul's race was not a race to death. Now, he was going to keep running and keep pursuing and following the Lord and his commandments until he drew his last breath. But the finish line of his race was to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God inspired Paul with those words. The Lord knew that Paul had attained that now. So what all up until this point, we see over and over again through his life, his describing that race that he was running. Now God, through him, says that he had finished that course. So he finished his race. He was still alive, but he had been conformed to the image of Christ. He was going to be received the prize now. That crown was laid up for him. So he had run that with race, with patience, that race that was set before him. We're to follow him as he followed Christ. We're commanded that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So we have a great example in Paul in running that race as a Christian. Now, the ultimate one that we look to is Jesus in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, which we want to go there, Lord willing, next week. Do keep in mind, though, that word for race there in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it is that word for contention or conflict, fight. So he's describing the running of a race there in verse 1 and laying aside the weights, the things that could hinder us and sin, and then running. But it is one where there's going to be a lot of conflict and fighting, not with us and other people. They'll fight against us. It shouldn't be from us, but we're going to be fighting against the devil and his wiles and to resist those things. So it's bringing in that aspect of the opposition that we're going to have, which is why we're going to need the endurance. So we have to run with patience that race that is set before us. So we'll stop there tonight, and Lord willing, continue in Hebrews 12.